Many of you know that Jerry and I have three kids. She's with her mom today on Mother's Day, and glad that she can do it. My kids made it here. They had their shoes on. You never know. I took my two youngest at the time to a wedding in California, and we met. Or no, my wife was at a wedding in Texas, and we were going to California. We met up at the airport in Texas, if you remember the story, and one of them did not have shoes. No shoes. And I didn't realize it till we were in the airport in Texas. That's good job, Dad. So we made it. We made it today. Everybody's dressed. She's able to be with her mom. But you may know that we have three kids, 10, 7, and 5, about all ready to turn another year the end of this summer. But 10, 7, and 5, and Nathan, who's just in fourth grade, but has already surpassed fourth and I think fifth, and I don't know if he's in sixth or something beyond in math. He's a brainiac when it comes to math. And with this new way they do math and the way they ask the questions, like, I was like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? No, already. And I was decent in math in school. And I'm like, Nathan, I don't know how much more I can help you with this. I don't even understand what they're asking. But Ashton, our kindergartner, I'm still good. Like, I can do this. Like, that's bright colors, and that's, you know, that's outside, and I know where that state's located. And so we're going to do like a little kindergarten exercise today as a way to start off. And little things they always do to help teach them better vocabulary and the differences and things. So we're gonna look at things that are smooth and things that are rough, okay? Smooth versus rough, and we're going to see which one is which, okay? We do this all together. It's like having dinner with me through the week, all right? So here, then the first one. Okay, cactus and an egg. Which one is smooth? Some of you jokesters, yeah, you didn't say. Okay, and which one is more rough? Cactus. Very good. You guys are in kindergarten. All right, next one. Okay, marbles and a rope. Which one is smooth? Good job, Ashton. Which one is a rope? Or which? What is the rope? That too. It's on the right, if I'm looking up there. And the rope is rough, right? And coarse. Okay, next one. Tomatoes and a pineapple. Which one's rough? Pineapple. Yes, of course, right? And the tomatoes are smooth. All right, and this one, just because I like food. Do you like the strictly milk chocolate ice cream that thing, or the one with almonds? How many of you like it with the crunchy, with the almonds? Come on. Yes, the majority. That's right. All you other weird people out there that just like, okay. By the way, just so I don't forget, I mean, I'm sure I won't, but for Mother's Day, we've had this great tradition going for years, and that is having Mr. G's ice cream. And we're going to do that again. It's upstairs in the cafe. Now, had we known Mother's Day this year it was going to be 52 degrees, we would have done hot chocolate. Forgive us. Usually it's hot, and ice cream is a welcome, but apparently people didn't have trouble eating it. There was a lot of people up there. So we're upstairs in the cafe. And because we love you moms, we didn't just get it for the moms, because you have changed all of our lives. Everybody gets ice cream because we love mom so much, all right? So don't miss that upstairs. Yes, once again, we thank you, moms. Okay, one more, rough and smooth. Is mom rough or is mom smooth, or is dad smooth and mom rough? Okay, don't answer that. That's just a trick question. That's just a trick question, okay. So we've been looking at this sermon series. We'll come back to this. B.C. and A.D. This is our sixth Sunday. And looking at a passage in Ephesians 4, which is talking about the stark contrast that happens in our life once we meet Jesus. And I don't mean the American, well, I'm a Christian, because simply you're an American and there's not another dominant religion that you've grown up under. And I really mean that's a big difference. Just because you attend church occasionally or you believe in God, the Bible talks about that belief being of no good. In James, it says the demons believe there is a God and it doesn't do them a bit of good. Belief is belief in the sense of following, belief in the sense of giving your life. And so if you haven't done that yet, we're glad that you're here. And I hope that maybe even as you listen to this and even see other people's lives that have been changed in our church by Jesus, you'll know that this is real and not just some nice thoughts or some warm songs that we sing, but that Jesus, in fact, radically changes us. There's a couple in first service, you'll hear their testimony this summer. We're getting it on video right now. But just a couple months ago, he raised his hand to receive Christ, didn't even know he did it. He was like, I've never raised my hand. And he looks over, literally, he's like, what am I doing? And He was a gang and narcotics cop, became a SWAT, the director of a SWAT team in Florida. And after all this time in his life and all that he went through in law enforcement, was riddled with PTSD. In fact, his wife was planning to leave him on Monday, and they ended up in church on that Sunday morning. He gave his life to Jesus. Their marriage is doing good. I hate to even say better than ever, because it's unbelievable the change that's happened in him. He had, like Louis Zamperini in the book Unbroken, he had a nightmare every night for a couple of years, and that has one since the Sunday morning he raised his hand. Not one. His whole life is radically changed because of Jesus. That is BC and AD, that before Christ, we're doing things on our own, disconnected from God, but with Jesus, everything changes. That's the way it's meant to be, not just some religion or some church. And so what it says in Ephesians 4 is put off your old self, this old way in which we used to function, which is corrupted by deceitful desires that are not even true, that lead us astray, that ruin our life, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul is basically saying that you become a new person. This little list that I'll recap for you in a minute that we've been looking at is not a wag your finger, you need to do better because now you're a Christian. No, it's you are better because God has made you into a new person. Your life is not the same. You're operating on a different system because of Jesus. And so it's been this contrast, like we just looked at soft and rough. There's this absolute change. And what's the business with all the soft and rough? Well, it's our last two verses here on this final week, verses 31 and 32 of the old self and the new self, this old way that I functioned and a new way that I can now function because of Jesus. Let's read just these two verses together, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So he rounds up this list that we've been looking at for several weeks with two contrasting ways of living again. And let's just jump right in to this first one. Let me list you off those six adjectives that he said, this was common, this was how you would describe our lives before Jesus. And it's true, sometimes even after we know him, we still have trouble with these things. But Paul is basically saying, this is just normal mode of operation before Jesus. And in fact, sometimes we justify this kind of behavior, our anger or the things that we say to people or how we talk down to people or we take things from them. That's just normal. So look at these six words. I mean, this is not a nice list. Bitterness, which means resentment. It's a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate. It's Aristotle actually talked about this word, these Greek words that they come from, meaning that once you're in this place of resentment and bitterness, it is almost impossible to reconcile because you are bent towards severing a relationship, bent towards just having division. And so bitterness, rage, anger that boils over into indignant outbursts, just outbursts of rage. And we talk about road rage where people go crazy. Sometimes I get worried that's going to happen in sports on the weekend when I'm with my kids in their games. Number three, anger from the parents, by the way, not from the kids, from the parents. Number three, anger, which is not so much the outburst, but this word has to do with a steady festering or a seething anger. It's just kind of there, simmering below the surface, ready to boil. Number four, brawling, which another word you sometimes hear is the word clamor. Clamor, and we don't use that word very often, but clamor is like, it's like somebody's making just a lot of noise, just bang, 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 and that's actually what this word means. It does mean maybe fighting, but it's more than that. It means all kinds of shouting, but it relates to all kinds of shouting without restraint, just people that are just boom, like, you know, somebody does something and just yelling, or something goes slow in the car, and you're just yelling, just constantly shouting out all over. Slander, which is injurious or abusive speech, whether that's just literally tearing someone down by what you say, or even just more the passive-aggressive way of doing it through gossip or just, you know, saying little things here and there about somebody else. And then lastly, he just kind of sums it all up, in case I missed anything, along with every form of malice. Malice is just simply, although I hate to say simply, but it's just basically you just have this intent to injure. And whether injure physically, that's part of it, or just injure emotionally, injure relationally, you just want to bring somebody down. You want to take them down. You want to hurt them. Okay, really quickly, would that list be the rough side or the smooth side? Yeah, rough side. Like, these are all just very abrasive ways to live. And in fact, I don't actually think any of those six words, in my opinion, those six words that Paul is pointing out here to us, the writer of this to the church in Ephesus, I don't think he's pointing out any of those one words as an important word, or that even then each of them themselves are important. I gave you the definition of each of them and wanted you to see them there, because I think what Paul is basically saying is he's kind of lumping all these things together. He's lumping them all together, and if I were to use one word to describe all these together, it would be, or maybe I'd say two words, would be to be harsh or to be hard. It kind of go together, but it's just if something's really, really hard and rigid, it can be kind of harsh to rub up against you. And what Paul is basically saying is, man, before Jesus, you were like a volcano ready to erupt. I mean, you were just, things were happening below the surface, but ultimately you weren't able to contain them below the surface. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You might be there right now, or you've been there before, where you're just doing your best to try to keep everything down, but you know that it doesn't work. Maybe you can keep it down at work. Maybe you can keep it down with your friends at the gym, but when you get home, boy, the knives and the harshness and the injury is happening to your wife or your husband or to your kids, and it's just lashing out. And Paul said, man, before Jesus, this is just our life. We were just walking around, and we were just bubbling out under the surface, and it was coming out, and it would cause injury. It would slash people. It was just abrasive. It was just abrasive, and it would rub up against people the wrong way. But he says, now with Jesus, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is the soft side, the smooth side of the list, which just three words, kindness, which means goodness of heart, pleasantness, gentleness, friendliness, loving affection. I mean, there's not really much of a better word than kindness, would you say? I mean, it's just, kindness is just so good. It's a quality shown in the way a person speaks and acts. And I thought this was good to point out. Most definitions will say this. It has more to do with being volitional than emotional, meaning sometimes we can get emotions of kindness. You just want to be kind to someone. But volitional means it's of your will. This is something that you are determining, something that you're in control of. And this is key. We'll come back at the very end today. But it's something that is I'm in control over, and not just an emotion, which also means, we'll come to this in a minute, that it's not just part of your personality. Number two is to be compassionate, which means tenderhearted, sympathetic, and catch this, feeling pity and sorrow. It means that you're malleable in the sense that you can be moved to pity or sorrow with situations that you see or situations you encounter. They move you. You feel bad for a situation. You want to help someone because you see what's going on. You're resisting being hard, and you have a tender heart, okay? And lastly, forgiving, to give freely or graciously as a favor, which literally means an ongoing pardoning. What's interesting about this word is most of the time when Paul used the word forgiving in the New Testament, it's having to do with God taking away our sins. So it has everything to do with the remission, the removal of sins, where God forgives us, he takes away our sins. But literally, this is a different word, and I think he's using it for a reason, that it's the word for pardoning, just saying like, you know what, it's okay, I forgive you. Not that you're taking something away completely, but you're just, it's okay, I forgive you. It's okay. It's that attitude, it's that disposition towards that. So here's what I want you to catch. If you recap, and I know not all of you have been here every week, but it's really simple to look at, where he's saying BC AD, how do we change because of Jesus? First of all, we talked about lying and our tendency before Christ that we lie. We lie to make ourselves look good, to cover ourselves up. We'll lie about something because we don't want to get in trouble, or we don't want someone to know that we didn't follow through on a job, or we didn't do something good. We want someone to really think well of us, so we exaggerate the numbers. Whatever it is, we lie, and it's all based upon an insecurity that we're not enough, or we haven't done enough, or we've made a mistake. But Jesus, he comes in and says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to lie anymore. Your identity's in me, and you know what? Your sins have been forgiven. I can cover those things. The second week, we talked about anger. And there's a lot of all of this that connects with what we're looking at today, of course. Paul's kind of summarizing everything. But anger, meaning don't let your anger be in control of you. And even since I've done that message, holy cow, have I seen the articles and some of the TV stuff I've just seen kind of in different places that talk about how anger is on the rise in our culture. And a lot of people reach out to me after we talked about anger just saying, I've got a problem with anger. And a lot of times nobody else knows it but you. But the truth of the matter is, you'll see today, everyone knows it. They just are keeping wider distance from you because they're scared of what may happen. But we don't have to let our anger be out of control and control us. But Jesus can come in and control those things that are creating the anger inside of us. So we looked at Easter about Pilate and the Jewish leaders that had hard hearts that resisted the Holy Spirit speaking to them. And before Christ, man, we're just kind of stubborn, kind of do our own thing. After him, we have hearts that are open to say, God, what do you want? We want to have God to be a part of our life. We looked at stealing. We don't think of ourselves as stealing very often, but actually we become takers pretty easily. We take things that don't belong to ours. We take things that nobody else knows about. We cheat on our taxes. We cheat on a test. We cheat on the business or invoices, whatever, just to get ahead, to do something. And again, it's because we're being driven because we have a fear that we won't have enough or something will be taken from us. But Jesus has silenced those fears. And God says that in Christ you have all that you could need. And then lastly, we looked at last week our words and how we injure people and how we tear people down versus building them up. But it's most of the time because we've been torn down. And somebody, it's those people that God comes in and says, this is who you really are, that he gives us the ability to live up to what God says about us instead of trying to live up to what somebody else said negatively about us. Versus then we get to stop the cycle. So it's been lying and anger and stealing, speaking. But this week, what is Paul really talking about? I think he's taking all those things together and kind of lumping them all together in these two lists and says, ultimately, once you know Jesus, the way you treat people is supposed to be just fundamentally different. Just very simply, the way you treat people. In fact, I'll just say it this way, just really simply, your disposition to others ought to change because of Jesus. Before him, he says that we are abrasive. All those words, instead of thinking of them individually, lumping them all together, what is it? Man, you're just someone that, like, you better be careful because you could lash out at any moment. And you're just abrasive. You're like hard sandpaper. In fact, I brought some from my garage, just three different kinds, different coarse sandpaper on each of them, used for different kind of purposes. You have the real fine sandpaper, which still will rub certain wood, but it's more like a finish thing, right? You just kind of smooth out some really fine edges that might have little fine bumps on it. But then you have more coarser sandpaper, and even more still, and they'll rub away harder edges. Now the illustration's not perfect because I know some of you are thinking, like, aren't we supposed to rub against other people and, you know, knock down their edges as iron sharpens irons, that verse in Proverbs? Listen, like, we'll get there eventually, not today. But first, we want to talk about the fact that as people who follow Jesus, we're supposed to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. Let's not jump to, like, well, God has made me to really help tear people down to make them build them up again. Like, no, we'll leave that for another sermon, all right? Because what Paul is ultimately saying is that when you rub up against people, it's not supposed to be abrasive. It's not supposed to just, like, irritate them. In fact, look at this. I kind of just put these two lists in two different categories really simply. I guess it's, yeah, your left side there. Being harsh and being hard. Having a coarse or an uneven surface that is rough and unpleasant to the touch. I mean, in some ways, I've been wanting to preach this sermon for several years. This is some simplicity on kindness. I don't know why I haven't talked about it before. But sometimes, and you know, if you're in our church, I don't get on social media a whole lot. I have no problems with it. I think it's great. I'm busy with other things and don't do it very much. So I'm not looking at any one of you today or even in the last few days. I wouldn't know. But I am shocked. It blows me away, and more than shocked, I'm disappointed. Sometimes I get angry myself at how people come across, Christians now, I'm only talking, people who say they follow Jesus, how they come across on social media. Unbelievable. Have no concept of what Paul talks about in numerous places in the Bible that says, my life is not to be some sort of, look at number two, causing a disagreeable or painful sensory reaction and irritation. It's not my job to irritate people just because I'm in the room as a Christian. Hello. I may disagree with them, and there may be times where you have to talk to somebody, but why is it that sometimes just being in the room is like, I can't handle their politics or their lifestyle or the way they view about this? And so we kind of think it's like our job to be an irritant, to rub people the wrong way. No, it's not. No, it's not. Paul says that's all before Jesus. That since I know him, my life is not supposed to be something that's abrasive, that rubs up against people and just irritates them. They don't want to be around me. People that wonder, oh, I can't believe I can't get my boss or the people I work with to church. They don't want to be around you any more than 8 to 5, maybe. Right? They're tired of your posts about your politics and about your lifestyle or about your religion, just ripping people to shreds and just rubbing them raw. They don't want to spend any more time with you. I don't get it, because fundamentally, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be completely changed in that regard. That even when I'm around people I disagree with, that I don't particularly even like, it still gives me no excuse. The Bible says you're supposed to be someone who is full of kindness and compassion and forgiving. And that's never supposed to go away. We'll talk about how we get there, but look at having a coarse and uneven surface that is rough or unpleasant. That's harsh or hard. Excessively critical or negative, cruel, stern, or severe. That once I meet Jesus, he's supposed to do something in my heart and my soul that doesn't allow me to be just abrasive and to rub people the wrong way all the time. I like the television show. I only watch a couple these days, but I've been watching the show forever, NCIS, probably the handful. Well, it's still like, I guess, number one show on TV at a certain time. But they always talk about, there's always someone that's dying. My wife does not watch it. She always walks in, and there's a cadaver sitting there on the table. She's like, oh, again, like how'd they die this time, right? And almost every time, it's blunt force trauma, right? It's just I could be an Emmy, I think, like well, how'd they die? Blunt force trauma. Really? Yeah, it's just, I can see the bruise right there, right? I mean, it's always blunt force trauma. I looked that up, and sure enough, most people die of blunt force trauma. What that means is they were hit by something really hard, and it killed them. You know, what Paul is really saying here is, as people that know Jesus, that are following him, we're not supposed to be blunt force trauma in people's lives, in their souls, and in their relationships. Did you know that? Even in the places where you may disagree most fundamentally with someone, the Bible still says that you're not supposed to be someone that's just coming across abrasive and rubbing up against them and injuring them and slandering them with your words and with your attitude and with your anger. That anytime you see a Christian, even over the most, what you may call the most fundamental, correct thing biblically, and you see them attack someone or their character or their personality, who they are not acting correctly. They have not been sanctioned in that behavior nor that language by Jesus. It's the hardest thing to even say that I'm one of them when I see people doing that and talking that way. Because fundamentally, my life has changed from that, and it's moved to someone that's supposed to be kind and compassionate. As simple as this message is, it is so hard to do sometimes, but it's just simple. Kindness, goodness of heart, pleasantness, gentleness, and friendliness, tender-hearted, being sympathetic. It's being moved. It's not being rigid and being hard. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to listen to you. No. No, Jesus has changed that. To give freely and graciously as a favor. I mean, look, these two columns could not be any further from each other, how different they are. That's why it says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I mean, no wonder why so many of the conversations that you and I want to have with a family member, a spouse, kids, extended family or friends, or whoever it is, a coworker, and you can't understand why they can't see things your way or understand why you believe what you do, and it's because of how we approach them. We're like sandpaper, just rubbing them into irritation. Yes, it's that simple and that practical that we're to be kind and to be people that are full of kindness. Now, this is what's really cool. This is not just biblical and a spiritual thing. People have been studying this now scientifically, what kindness does and what it means. There's a school teacher that started looking at kindness, and I think it was out in California. She was taking her class through what happens when people are kind, and they developed this whole, oh man, an organization, a website. She ended up on a TED Talk, and she talks about the science of kindness. And she summed all this down into about a 60, 70-second video. And I want you to see this. Before you do, think about this. One of the most repeated attributes of God in the Old Testament, mind you, most of us don't truly just have a correct perspective of God of the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, 249 times, one short of 250, it describes or uses the word kindness, and in most of those times, it's talking about God, that he is a God of kindness. Why does kindness work? Why are we so attracted to it? Why are we so turned off when someone's not kind? Because God made us in his image. And we're attracted to who God is because we were made in his image. And so for me, this is hilarious because science, once again, proves what we know to be true about life and how God created this world. And it backs up that if God is a God of kindness, and that's who he is, and it's part of him, and he made us in this world, wouldn't you think that we'd be attracted to kindness, then it would make a difference for us? Watch this really quick video. It shows you the science of kindness.
The science of kindness. Matter of fact, like most medical antidepressants, kindness stimulates the production of serotonin. Serotonin heals your wounds, calms you down, and makes you happy. The real kicker? Kindness boosts serotonin in the giver, the receiver, and everyone who witnesses it. Every act of kindness also spreads through 3 degrees of separation. And serotonin is just the beginning. You'll also produce more endorphins, the brain's natural painkiller. Endorphins are 3 times more effective than morphine, and they won't land you in jail. And if that's still not quite enough, being kind produces oxytocin in your system. Oxytocin, the cuddle hormone, promotes social bonding, exerts an immediate calming effect, increases trust and generosity, strengthens the immune system, and boosts virility. I guess they weren't joking when they said, being kind is a good thing. To top it all off, compassionate people also have 2 times the amount of DHEA, which slows down aging, and 23% less cortisol, the infamous stress hormone. With so many benefits, every act of kindness is a healthy one. It's a scientific fact.
Is that not amazing? What kindness does. Everything from, as you saw there, from your giving to your sex life, apparently, to reducing old age, to affecting and creating less stress in your life, all due to receiving and even witnessing kindness. No wonder, because it's part of who God is. God is love and God is kindness. It's just part of him. When we are living that way, it affects our whole life. This is what Paul is saying. I love the behind this. Basically, what he's also mentioning without saying it is that by following Jesus and beginning to look more like him, it affects everything in our life and makes everything better, of course. But here's the deal. If it's all so great, why don't we do it? Why in the world are we not more kind? I mean, there's those things you hear people talk about, random acts of kindness. And I'm grateful for that, and I would hope that more of us would do that. But I'll be honest with you, I think it's a lot easier to just give a couple bucks to a stranger or help someone who maybe dropped something in the street. I think the kindness that really begins to change us and our environments and our world around us is when we're kind to those that are nearest to us, because they're the ones that we're not putting on a show, right? You go to work, you do your thing, you come home, and someone bumps into you, and you're like, they're like, whoa, that was abrasive. Well, yeah, you know, I'm just... Now that you're home, you just kind of let loose. And I think if we begin to change the kindness that we have for those that are immediately around us, that everything would begin to change. And Paul is definitely talking about those that are nearest to us. But why? Why don't we do it if it's so great? I mean, if being kind is so much greater than being bitter and resentful and angry, then why don't we do it? Well, I'll tell you why. You're not in control. Dave Malgi, a gentleman that's in our church, usually goes to First Service. I got his permission to share this. I said, you know, I'm always talking to, always telling on my kids. So I said, can I share a story about you? He told me this week, and he was like, okay, fine. He reluctantly gave me permission because it's a little embarrassing. He's a full-grown man now and almost a grandpa, let's say. And he said he had this situation happen just a handful of months ago where he was walking in the middle of the night in his house, and he said to make sure to let all of you know he was watching the Yankees. But if you talk to him, you tell him that I said that he was watching ice skating late at night, all right? Because he wanted to sound really manly when I told this story. So you say, oh yeah, he told you you're watching ice skating. I'm guessing that's not manly. I don't know. And so he's walking, his daughter put up a dog gate, and he crashed into it. I mean, he hurt his knee and his wrist, but the worst thing he did was he really cut up his foot and dislocated his pinky toe. I mean, the thing was like going the wrong way. And if any of you, I told him, I said, Dave, I don't really think this is that embarrassing because I know of other people that have dislocated their pinky toes. Though we call it the little toe, man, that little toe can cause a lot of pain and paralysis. You ever hurt your little toe before? Oh, my mom used to dislocate hers all the time. I had a problem, and she would just barrel over in pain. Well, anyway, there's a video of this, apparently. I'd love to show it on social media, but he won't let me, where he's sitting there, and his wife is trying to move the toe back into place, and he is screaming, in his words, like a little girl. I mean, just screaming, no, 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 no. He's just screaming over this little toe, right? Anyway, so you can give a hard time. But my point of it was this. This is what happens to us emotionally. This is what happens to us in our hearts. You think you're in control, but truly your bitterness, your anger, all of that's what's really in control. Why aren't we more kind? Why is it that we become so abrasive and so coarse with people? It's because we have injuries. In fact, there's a phrase here, a word here that gives us a little insight into this. The very first words there in verse 31 says, get rid of. It almost can be deceiving because this Greek word means literally to raise from the ground in the sense of to pick up stones. They use it sometimes in the Gospels where the disciples are fishing and they're pulling up fish in their nets. So it's to raise up from the ground, to pull up. In other words, to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up to bear. So when you think about this list, he's saying to pull up and raise up the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander, along with all forms of malice. You need to pull those things up from the roots and carry them off. If you really were to think about it medically, this is a little gross, but I mean it to be gross, is the term abscess, which is a swollen area within the body tissue that contains an accumulation of pus. I'm sorry to talk about zits and pus on Sunday morning. But ultimately, what is Paul saying here? Think back over this list. All the stuff that's bubbling and seething and below the surface. What is he saying? There is something going on in the inside, down at the roots, that causes it to abscess, that causes it to rise up in an infection-like state that is also painful. But when you touch it or you do something to it, boom, out something, I know, gross, out something is going to just explode. And that's what your bitterness, your resentment, the brawling, the yelling in your car or at other people, or being so frustrated that they're being so slow, or and your kids aren't moving like you wanted them to or obey. It's because there's something under the surface that's ready to explode. And we think, why can't I be more kind? We don't even know how bad we sound sometimes. My wife and I have really been getting on each other. Man, that was really harsh. Really? You don't even know how your words come across. Sometimes we don't even have an idea of how much we've been hurt and how much we've been injured and what's being bumped up. And that's why it takes Jesus to come in. And I got news for you. You are not able to remove the cause of the deep part of the root of this infection. The reason why you get offended when someone says something, or the reason why you're so scared so you'll steal or cheat or lie, or the reason why you're so mad because someone made you late, but really it's because you're trying to save face or because your identity is always being together or being in control. The root of all this stuff is just sin. It's just plain old sin, disconnect from God. And until that relationship gets repaired by Jesus, you're going to just have abscess all over your life, all over your soul, all over your emotions. And so therefore, when people bump up against it, that's what they're going to get. They're going to get that coarse, harsh rubbing up against it. That's why the Bible says in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, man, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We don't even realize how we're acting and what we're going on when we try to say, I don't got problems. No, of course we do. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're going to close here in just a moment with communion and give you an opportunity for God to wipe those sins out, to heal those areas of abscess of your soul and allow you to be a different person. You've heard of the golden rule, right? What's the golden rule? Go ahead. You're all like, I'm not sure now. Am I going to start? Do unto others as you would like them to do to you, or do unto you, however old English you've learned it, right? But look what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 4:32. He's kind of taking the golden rule and just totally changing it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In fact, if you look it up, you'll see that most religions, almost all religions, go ahead and show that graph, will claim some part of the golden rule. It's part of their teachings. I mean, everything from native spirituality, Unitarianism, Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Baha'i, Islam, Judaism, they all have as part of their tenets this, you should treat others like you would like to be treated. Whether it's karma, do good to others and they'll do good to you. It's all there. So what is distinguishable about Christianity? Well, it's highly distinguishable. Even though Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, you should treat others like you'd like them to be treated, he's given this basic principle. But the truth of the matter is, with all these other religions and where Jesus was going with all of his talk on the Sermon on the Mount on the Beatitudes is, this is a great principle to live by, but nobody's able to live up to it. Treat someone like you would like them to treat you. But the problem is, we all have so much abscess and injury and hurt and bitterness and resentment that nobody is treating me right, so therefore, I'm not sure how I should treat somebody else, or I'm not going to treat them right until they do it for me. We just don't simply have the power and the ability to heal the wounds that need to be healed in order to actually live up to this, which is why Paul brings us to a new golden rule, if you will. And he says this, we are to do unto others as God has done to us in Christ Jesus. Completely changes it. There's no way to live up to golden rule. It's wonderful all those religions have it. Good luck. You cannot fix it because you can't heal that sin or that wound or fix it. You'll never get control of your anger by yourself. You'll never get control of your tongue by yourself. You'll never stop becoming a taker by yourself until Jesus changes you, and that is before him, and now I have this because of what Jesus has done in me. That's why I've said every week, Jesus did not come to make you a better upgrade of yourself, just a little less angry or a little bit better with your speech. No, Jesus died and he rose again so that you could become a new creation. So that you would know what it looks like for a God, even though you were abrasive, and even though you are prickly to Jesus, and even though you've done all kinds of things against him, he showed you kindness and compassion and forgave you. And because of that, it changes you. It starts knocking off and healing those things that stick out and hurt others. And because of that, then we can begin to treat others like Jesus has treated us. Somebody had to start the cycle, and Jesus did that. Go ahead, Maddie. We're gonna take communion here in just a moment. Let me read to you, though. Ephesians 2. Listen carefully before we stand and we do this. Because of his, God's great love for us, for you, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Jesus Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were harsh and abrasive and we were against God, he died for us and made us alive. Because it is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God's kindness was never more on display, never more real than when Jesus came to the earth and died for us. So this is what Paul is ultimately telling us. If that kindness in Jesus Christ has changed you and changed your heart, you become a reflection of God's kindness. You can't do it on your own. You can't fix that, but you can simply reflect the kindness that God has given you to others. You have the power and ability to do that by God's Spirit. Which is why, you know, some of you might think, you know, all this kindness and compassion and talk, that's so weak, that's just for like weaklings. No, I'm just telling you what. No, it's when that little toe controls all of you, that's when you're weak. Right after my sermon on anger, you know, a few weeks ago, I was driving. I think it was like the next day or two. I'm driving right over here on Middle Street. It was busy. And this guy's crossing the road in this big old car, and he was a big old strong guy. And he kind of just went a little too quick to someone that was crossing the crosswalk, and I guess the guy said something. I didn't even hear it. And the guy stops his car, puts it in park. I mean, he stops all the traffic behind him in the middle of the intersection. He gets out, and he just starts, "What'd you say?" And I can't repeat most of the words because that was last week, right? The dollar signs. And he's just walking over, and I'm laughing. I'm like, you know, you should listen to my sermon from a couple weeks ago, right? But here's what I'm witnessing. Listen to this carefully. This is what I'm witnessing. I am seeing a man in a big vehicle with a lot of muscles who is a weakling and just proved it. He couldn't control himself with someone he didn't even know that just said some comment while he was driving down the road. He is controlled by his abscesses, by his wounds. He is not in control of his life. If you took a swipe at him, he might have ended up in jail. He is out of control. You think kindness and compassion is weak? I'm telling you, it's the greatest strength and the greatest power that there is to refuse to be manipulated by offense and by hurt and by things that have been taken from you and choose to know that Jesus has made a difference in my life and I can reflect his character instead of the way that I used to live. You want to know what's weak? It's being controlled by your anger, being controlled by your vices. Real strength comes when we surrender our lives to Jesus and say, I need to be healed. And now we choose kindness and compassion and forgiveness over those other things. Oh, I hope you hear me today. When we choose kindness over harshness, when we choose compassion over hardness, when we choose forgiveness over bitterness, we actually empower ourselves. We take control over the things that have always controlled us. But of course, we only do it through Jesus. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Stand to your feet. There's hope for you today. Close your eyes as you do. Listen, church, there is hope for you today. No matter how that anger has controlled you, no matter how much you worry that it's going to come out, no matter how abrasive you become, listen, I didn't say this earlier, but you need to hear this, even with your eyes closed. Kindness is not a personality trait. Hear me closely. I don't think God wanted me to forget this for you in this service. Kindness is not a personality trait. This is a disposition. This is an attitude. This is a position of your heart to be kind, to choose to not react and choose in revenge, but to allow your heart to be changed, to allow your heart to be changed. And today, God's going to give you an opportunity as we take communion here in just a moment to allow your hearts to be changed by His broken body and by His blood that was shed for you. God, help us right now to be transformed by you, to stop being people that are harsh and abrasive and hurtful, and to become kind and to become soft, to become compassionate and forgiving. Listen, I was just telling you a moment ago, there is hope for you. I don't know who you are, and I know there's many of you here in this service, but there's hope for you to be different. Jesus offers you a transformation. So we're going to listen to the worship team as they lead us in a song as we pass the communion elements. If you're on the left-hand side of an aisleway, would you please grab the baskets there, take a juice and take a bread and pass it down. If you're not comfortable taking communion today, don't worry about it, but you're all invited. If right now you want to open your heart and your life to Jesus, He invites you. Take the cup, take the bread, and join Him and join us today in giving your life to Jesus. Let's let the Father God, we hold this bread, Lord, representing Your broken body. We're so thankful, God, that You chose to be broken for us. But Lord, it's also true today that we are broken in many ways. And God, it has created the abrasiveness, Lord. It's created the areas that are rough in our life. And God, I pray right now for me, but for everyone in this room, for those of us, Lord, that just find ourselves just hurting and just being abrasive, whether it's in our anger, our words, our speech. God, I pray today that we can make that transition from before Christ to after Him, that You change our hearts today. Lord, that we can forgive those that have hurt us because, God, You have forgiven us. And I pray, church, as you take this bread today, that you just ask the Lord to heal you of those wounds, to heal you of those places that have just caused maybe those abrasions to come up in your life and rub people. Would you just take that bread together, just thank Him for His broken body and ask Him to heal yours. Jesus, You shed Your blood for us. We didn't deserve it. You showed us kindness. And God, not only do You forgive us of our sins, but Lord, You give hope to each person here in this room today, any person that ever comes to know You, to say we don't have to be controlled by our sin any longer, but we can be controlled by You and by Your Spirit. You give us the hope of becoming a new person. And I know many of us in this room need to know that today. Some of us for the first time, some of us need encouragement again, Lord, even though we know You, we've made mistakes and we've failed. We haven't lived up to kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And yet, Lord, today You say You forgive us once again so that we can go and continue, God, to allow You to transform us and make us into people that reflect that kindness and compassion. So forgive us today. Church, drink that juice and just ask the Lord to forgive you of each of those ways where you've fallen short. Thank You, Lord. God, as we wrap up these 6 weeks, Lord, I pray that we'd be people that would just reflect who You are. Lord, we follow the new golden rule. Because of what You have done for us, we can do so for others. I pray that we would live up to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have people up front that would love to pray with you, and many people do every week. Please don't miss that opportunity. But I also want you to not forget, we have ice cream upstairs in the cafe for you for Mother's Day. Please head up there. It's also hot coffee if you need that on this cold day. Ladies, don't forget this weekend. Come join us Friday and Saturday. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, all right?